Hi, I'm Wendell. I'm living loved by God. I'm recovering from spiritual and emotional abuse and addiction to work, food, and control, and issues with pornography, alcohol, rage, depression, and panic. If we're not good with grace, we'll always be crossways with God. Think about that. If we're not good with grace, we'll always be crossways with God. I was going to go a different direction tonight. I've had some conversations lately about chronic emotional issues that have some practical steps to come out of, and I was going to start on that on a very practical level. And somehow I just felt like we hadn't left where we were 2 or 3 weeks ago, whenever it was that I taught. And that is, what does God expect from us? And I didn't talk about that as a part one, but it actually, in my mind, was a part one. This is a part two. What does God expect from us? That's all I lived with back in my religious days. What are you going to do today? You're going to get up today and you're going to slave for God. And you're not going to get it right, and you're not going to do enough, and you're going to feel really disappointed at the end of the day. But get up and do it anyway. Get up and try to be perfect. Get up and try to be saintly. Get up and try to be something you're not, knowing that you can't do it, but do it anyway. It's all on you. If life is going to be anything between you and God, it's up to you, because He's waiting for you to catch up with Him. So get with it, you know, get with it. And I lived under that heavy, heavy feeling. And in recovery, I've really come to understand. And I've had people really question me and interrogate me on this. I've really come to understand that most of life is lived in response to God. It's not working for God, it's living in response to God. And I've had people say, so all you do is just sit under a tree and lazily sit and wait till God changes you or does this or does that. And I've been accused of being lazy. I've been accused of being apathetic. It's not from many, but a few. You know, it sounds like you're just being just lazy. You're not doing anything. And I'm saying, yeah, I'm not doing anything, but that's hard to do. It's hard not to do anything. It's not lazy. It's not apathetic. It takes a lot of effort to surrender and to get up every day and say, I'm powerless. I'm powerless. I can't do the good things I want to do. And I keep doing the bad things I don't want to do. I'm powerless. I can't. So I need to just admit that I'm powerless and just sit here and wait for what God wants to do. So when we came to this part in this series, remember what we're doing. We're talking about religious Christianity versus relational Christianity. And we're trying to discover what a recovered Christianity would look like. We've had to recover from religious abuse, religious Christianity. So what would relational Christianity look like? So we're kind of trying to reconstruct it or rediscover it or something. And so we had, you know, what do we do about prayer? What do we do about the Bible? And so the last time I taught, it was, what does God expect from us? Well, what am I supposed to do with this new life? What does this look like? And you would think that if I was going to make another whack at it, that I would come back with, well, yeah, there are some things we have to do. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, no, there are more things that we don't need to do. Not that we need to do, but that we don't need to do. This is what God expects. And the first thing is we've got to be good with grace. And we had a lesson several months ago. I don't think we like grace. Because we want life to be fair, and we want life to be just, and we want life to turn out according to our expectations, and we don't want it any other way. We want it fair and just and according to our expectations, and it doesn't work that way. And so we're walking down the road with a person, a best friend, a spouse, a child, a co-worker, whatever. We're walking down the road with them, and they get crossways with us. They say something that hurts us. They lie about us. They pull the rug out from under us. They pull a fast one on us. They do a dirty deal with us or something like this. right then, our first instinct is check the manual. Check the manual, write them a ticket, and hold them accountable till they pay their debt. This is fair. This is just. This is right. This is the way it ought to be. And so we all carry this little ticket book with us, and we all have the rule manual with us, and we check the rule manual, and it gives us license to write them a ticket, and they are in our debt until they pay that price. And we don't go through this thought process like I just described it. It just kind of happens. Well, I just won't talk to you for a while. We'll see if I call you back. See, we don't actually write a ticket. It's much more subtle than that. Next time we're in that situation, I know what I'm going to say. You wait till I see so-and-so, I'm going to tell them about what you did. You see what I'm saying? It's the same thing as writing them a ticket. We go the judicial route. We go the fairness route. Okay, you hurt me. I will find some way to get even. You know, I may not poke your eye out. I may not, you know, take a gun out and shoot you, but I'm going to find out some way to kind of even out the scales here, because you're weighing heavy and we need to counterbalance this. And so instead of really searching our hearts with a person who there's some kind of fracture, instead of searching our hearts, we just go to the manual and we write the ticket. And stop and think about this. How many times have you gouged God? How many times have I gouged God? How many times have I pulled the rug out from under him? How many times have I said things that had to break his heart? And how many times did God have the opportunity to check the manual and say, okay, I've got you on this one? And when God writes a ticket, it's a ticket. You know? When he pulls upside you and pulls you over, it's a ticket, a big one. And how many opportunities have I given? I'm not even asking you. How many opportunities have I given God to write me a ticket? But instead of searching the manual, God searches his heart. Every time. Every freaking time. That's just with me. Think about you. Then think about all the billions of people that walk the face of the earth. And God over and over and over, instead of checking the manual, checks his heart. Look at how many places in Scripture that God says, if you do this, this is what's going to happen to you. And then when they did it, he was like, well, let's talk about that. And he didn't, you know. Look at David with Bathsheba. And God says, yeah, we need to talk about this, but I'm not going to kill you. I'm not, you know what I'm saying? Over and over, God could have checked the manual, could have written the ticket, could have said, off with your head. But over and over and over, God said, I know what I said, but let's negotiate. I'm going to search my heart on this one, and we're going to go this way. And even on the cross, Jesus looks down at the people who killed him, and he looks up at the Father, and he said, don't hold this against them. They don't know what they're doing. He didn't weigh the scales and say, these are dirty, rotten scoundrels. If you want the definition of evil, Father, they're the definition of evil. If you want to strategically place a lightning bolt, now would be the time. Because I have seen into their hearts, they're dirty, rotten scoundrels. But instead, hanging there dying, he looks at the Father and he says, go easy on them, Dad. They don't even know what they're doing. They're doing what they're doing out of ignorance. So if we're not good with grace, we're always going to be crossways with God. This is what God chooses over and over and over. He could check the manual. He could cut our heads off. But instead, he searches his heart. And he searches our heart. And he says, I'm going to grace you. I'm going to grace you. Over and over, he does that. If we're not good with grace, we'll always be crossways with God. Here's the second thing. I think that here's where, you know what? I'm just going to apply that to me. I really want to get to where I celebrate God as my parent. I don't have a good parent story. Some of y'all do. Some of y'all say, my mom was great, my dad was great. I wish I could say that. Loretta has a good dad story, not such a good mom story. I don't have a good mom story or a good dad story. Either one. I've met a few other people in Pathway who would say the same thing, that they struck out both ways. They kind of struck out. So I've not always been good with thinking about God as my parent. I've always kind of struggled with that. I've dreaded it. I've disrespected it. I've fought against it. But since I've been in recovery, I've kind of learned to settle into it. Because God the Father has let me know through you all and through some other ways, He's let me know I'm not like your earthly dad. I'm not like your biological dad. I do love you and I adore you and I'm proud of you. And when I heard that, when I got that word from my father, my real dad, then it's like I could settle back into that. I could relax in that and say, okay, I want to receive that love. You know, one of the, and we were talking about this, the gathering this morning, probably one of the best we have ever had. We got several here who are, that I just floated all the way home after the gathering. It was so rich and so deep and so good. But it was mentioned this morning about, just briefly mentioned about the prodigal son. And that story has always gripped me. And that the guy wasn't really good with his son-father relationship. So he says, I would like your money, but I really don't want you to be my parent. And lo and behold, the dad said, okay, you can have my money. And I'll stop being your dad, wink, wink. In your heart, I'll stop being your dad. And you go do what you want to with your money. And so the guy goes and he has a great life until his money runs out. And he's sitting in the pig pen, in the graceless, dark, miry pig pen. And he's living in a great, his friends abandoned him. Put it in air quotes, friends, because they just hung around as long as the money kept flowing. But now they're gone, the money's gone. The friends are gone, so he's all by himself, and he's in this pig pen, and he's eyeing the pig food. He's saying, man, you know, I could take a bite or two of that. And so he's living in his world has become completely void of grace. Grace is gone. Even the fake grace that he got from his friends, it's all gone. And Jesus, when he told the story, he said, but he came to his senses. And when you stop and think about that, he's living in a graceless world, and he's thinking, where could I find grace? Where could I go to find grace? And the first thought that came to him was, my dad. I can go to my dad. But I'm not so sure how this is going to work as a son-father thing, because I've already told him I'm not good with that. I've already told him I don't feel good about you being my dad. Maybe I could go back as an employee. Maybe he would hire me on. Maybe we could do, because I'll take an employer-employee type grace over no grace. You know, that kind of grace beats no grace at all. So he goes back, and lo and behold, the father has been waiting the whole time, every day, been waiting. And when he shows up on the horizon, the dad runs to him, and the son begins to tell him his proposal, you know. I've got this idea, Dad, that maybe you seem like a really generous, gracious guy. Maybe you would let me work for you. And the dad is like, hell no, we're having a party. We are having a party. You know? And you have a feeling, this guy, well, did you hear what I said? I'm willing to work for you. And the dad is like, get the rope, get the calf, call the neighbors, get the musicians, get the banquet house ready. We're having a party. If you're not good with grace, you'll always go crossways with God. Because this, and if you're not good with a parental grace, this grace that says, I want to have a party with you, and the son who had been working all those years starts grumbling and complaining, and the dad said, we could have partied anytime you wanted. Anytime you wanted. Didn't you know that? You know? Evidently, the other son hadn't come to his senses yet. So, what does God expect from us? To be good with grace and to celebrate God as our parent. And that is hard if we've got bad parent stories from our past. But I think God can help us get past that. So that's the second thing. Number three, Take his gifts seriously. He ain't playing. It's not for pretend. When God wants to give you something, take it. Receive it. Don't act like you have to earn it, or don't act like it's too good to be true. When he wants to give you something, take it. And the best book, and I know I spent a lot of time in this gospel, so it's just fresh and real in my mind, but the best book for me is the Gospel of John, that Jesus made it clear to the people who are following him. He said, I want to give you peace, a kind of peace that you can't find here. I want to give you my kind of peace. I want to give you joy, not the kind you can produce here, but only the kind I can give you. I want to love you. I want to tell you a truth that will set you absolutely free. And in fact, even emphasize free indeed, like for sure free. These are the things I want to give to you. This is not a concept. It's not him just trying to make us, you know, this isn't positive speak. I want you to have a happy day, you know. I want you to just have all kinds of giggles all the way through your life. That's not what that's about. It's not the power of positive thinking. That's not what it's about. I literally have things in the Trinity, peace and joy and love and truth. I have this with the Father and the Spirit, and I want to share this with you. This is for you. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to deserve it. You don't have to pay it back. It's for you. I want to give this to you. And so I always just kind of read that like, isn't that special? You know, that sounds so churchy and so spiritual and so nice. And isn't that so special that God offers us these things, because life's pretty shitty for me. It's dark. It's discouraging. It's, you know, look around you. Just look around you. Look at all the stuff that's going down. But here's how it worked with me, and I'm not saying this is going to how it's worked with anybody else, but this is how it worked with me. The first thing that happened of these four things, remember, it's peace, joy, love, and truth, these four things. The first thing that happened to me is that I finally understood the truth that I was loved. And I've talked to enough of you all to know that that was the turning point in your life. That's when everything started to change, was you finally realized the truth that your Father loves you. Boom. Not up here, but in here. My Heavenly Father loves me. And when that truth sets us free to be loved, that's when the joy and the peace happens. Life still sucks. A lot of times. And there's injustice and cruelty and racism and deceit everywhere. But in here, knowing the truth that I'm loved by my Father gives me a joy that all this stuff can't take away, and a peace that none of this stuff can disrupt. That's how it happened with me. I'm not saying that's how it happened with everybody. But the truth of God's love for me set me free to receive joy and peace that I never, and it's not that I worked for it, and it's not any kind of formula. It's I woke up one day and realized something's different. Something changed. That's number three. Number four, and we'll end with this. Oh, and remember, if you're not good with grace, you'll always be cross-grained with God. Did I say that already? Number four. Stop making this something it's not. The church, organized religion, has specialized in making this something it's not. That's how they've made their money. That's how they've built their big structures. That's how they've built their big systems. That's how they've developed all their protocol and their etiquette, is they've made this into something that it's not. This is not something complicated or technical that we have to comprehend or practice. This is for little kids. This is for little kids. God loves you. A three-year-old can understand that. But I just pooped in my pants. I just stole the cookie you told me I wasn't supposed to steal. I just broke the window. God loves you. A three-year-old, a two-year-old can get that. This is not something complicated or technical. I am loved, unconditionally loved. That's as easy as it is. Receive that. If you're not good with grace, you'll always be crossways with God. This is not something heavy or laborious that we need to work harder at. The saying in our house was strong 10 or 12 years ago. We need to work harder on that. We need to work on that. We both said it, Robbie and I, over and over. I don't know that we've heard it for several years at our house. We just don't say it anymore. I don't have to work harder at anything. God's doing the work. God's doing the heavy lifting. God is doing all the bulldozer work and all the grunt work and all the drain on the, what's the guy, Roto-Rooter work. He's doing all that stuff, you know. And what my position is to let him do what he does. So this is not something heavy or laborious that we have to work harder at. Here's the third thing. It's not so serious that we need to always keep ourselves in check. Well, be so careful. Be so serious. Be diligent. Man, how many times did I hear that growing up? This is no laughing matter. You close your eyes and you bow your head and you fold your hands and you get on your knees because we're talking to Jesus. Jesus said, let the little guy crawl up in my lap. You know? But you got boogers in his nose. You got a candy bar that's sticky. Get him up here. Get him up here. I want to talk to this little booger. You know? No. Close your eyes. Fold your hands. Get very reverent. Get very serious. No giggling. You know? No fun and games. This is serious, serious business. More and more, what I have with God, I'm not saying you have to, but what I have with God is more like a family cookout. And God supplies the meat, and God supplies the potato salad, and God supplies the baked beans, and if you're lucky, he may let you bring the buns. That's about all you bring to it. He brings the entertainment, he brings the easy chairs, he brings the badminton and the croquet, and you know, and he just, would you just come on kids, just come to the house and hang out. Those of us who have kids and grandkids, is there a better day in the world? Is there a better day in the world than when your kids come home and you just hang out in the yard and eat burgers and play bat? Is there a better day? Why would our Father be any different than that? Why would he say, no, this is all about work. This is all about something you got to figure out. He says, would you just come home? We want to have a party. But Dad, I've been bad. I went out and spent all your money you gave me. I'll work for you. Would you shut up? Let's have a party. Let's just have a party. I got plenty of money where that came from. Don't have to worry about it. If we're not good with God's grace, we'll always be crossways with God. What does God expect from us? God expects us to be good with grace. I'm good with it. I'm good with you loving me. I'm good with you being my parent. I'm good with you making this simple. I'm good with you giving me things that change my life. I'm good with this. I'm good with this. Let's do this. And it's not selfish and it's not presumptuous. It's just isn't that what you want from your kids? Don't you want your kids to trust you? Don't you want your kids to let you give them things that enhance their life? Absolutely. So, what does God expect from us? He expects us to be his kids, you know, and come home when he has a party, you know, and just party with him and have a good time. I want to do this. You know, I don't know how much time I've got left in life. Donna says I'm young. Donna, I want to hang around with you all the time. She told me that tonight, and I thought, I needed to hear that. Thank you so much. But I don't know how much life I've got left. Who of us here does? We don't know how much life we've got left. So what Matt said tonight is so pertinent. Live each day as if it was your first day. Live it with wonder. Live it with, I'm a child of the King. You know? What does this day hold? There is no telling what it holds. And God is up there laughing his butt off. thinking, yes, they get it. They get it. They get it. So, all right, let's do a song.